I do keep abreast on politics. You know, there are a lot of Christians in politics in Washington. And a part of this Bible study, a capital Bible study that they do in Washington, there's huge prayer groups in Washington. There's lots of Christian activity. We have people praying in Washington. The thing is, we need to pray for the people in Washington. Many of you saw Senator Elizabeth Warren. Here's where I'm going with this. I wondered a few weeks ago how many people know about our government and know how it's structured. There's three branches of government. And it just so happens that she comes out publicly and states her ignorance on our government. Now, this is a senator. You might know her in the news, a.k.a. Pocahontas, the one who claims she was an American Indian, and she's not. She's a Democrat. She's from Maine. She's running for president in 2020. And she proved to the nation that she doesn't know about the branches of our government. Now, she's going to run for president. And she doesn't know about the branches or how they exist in this nation like millions of other people don't either in our nation. She said that there are two co-equal branches of government, the President of the United States and the Congress. But there are, and there always have been, three branches of government. And I know a lot of you do know this. They are the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. Okay, so there's three. And they're designed to operate independently of one another and together, of course, to keep each other in check, too. Now, this was decided at the very beginning of our nation. And did you know that this idea originated in God's Word? Surprise. We shouldn't be too surprised. We frequently think that we've come up with a new idea or some great idea, only to find out that God gave it to us in the Scriptures in the first place. So it just took us a while to uncover it. That's the case with these three branches of government. And if you notice, the judicial, legislative, and executive branches are in the following verse. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king." So there's the three. And our forefathers were into the Scriptures. You can look it up and you can find out how many men signed the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence that claimed to be Christians, at least. That ends, "He will save us." So with God, though, there's really no separate need for three branches. Remember way back when the Lord said, "You know what? Listen, they're not forsaking you, Samuel. It's me. They want a king. They want a man. I'm supposed to be their leader." And I find that interesting because Jesus is, in fact, all three branches in one, isn't he? All three. And that's where we got it from. Jesus is all we need. You know, thank God for his wisdom. Thank God for his leadership and his guidance. And pray that he will continue to guide our nation. Why am I saying all this? Because it has everything to do with where we're going today. I say all this because so much of where we are headed this morning has to do with our government, I believe. At least that's what I saw. See, you guys are blessed. I had 2 weeks to prepare for this. Get comfortable. No, did you bring a sandwich? All right, just kidding. But please turn to Genesis 12, verse 3. We'll start there, please. Actually, 12:1. How's that? Okay. Which says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee," think of this, "today too, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that many of our great ideas we find you already know. You already had them written down. We just had to discover them. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that from today on, we would have a renewed interest in praying for this nation. We have three strikes against us, and we wonder why we're not out. We pray for our nation today, Lord. We pray that we would repent. We pray, Lord, you'd have mercy on this nation. And Lord, we know we don't deserve it. We know in this very state. Lord, it's become wickeder and wickeder all the time. Father, have mercy, grant us grace, teach us today. Lead us, Lord, to pray for our nation and for our leaders. In Jesus' name, amen. I promise. God chose Israel as the nation through which he would bring his promised Messiah, the one, the smallest. I mean, he gave them his word, and then he gave them his word. He promised to provide, to bless them, and to protect the Israelites if they followed him. And you know, as is said, they became a blessing to all the nations. The Messiah came through Israel. The Word of God came through Israel. Think of all the things that came through Israel. Science and technology, they're blowing people off the map, you know. Medical, their technology, their intelligence, it's been amazing. Blessing the whole world. This morning I read they were the first responders down to Brazil when the dam broke. And the media doesn't cover this. They're the first responders all over the world. They get there before we do. So if we bless them, we're blessed. You know, I had a list over here on the bulletin board of all the things that we turned our back on Israel for, and then what happened to us shortly thereafter. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence at all. And I could get that list back up there revised for us. To move on, he gave them his word, then he gave them his word. He promised to provide for them, to bless them, to protect the Israelites. Again, if they followed him, if they stuck with him. But the Old Testament gives us some really heartbreaking details, doesn't it? Of when they didn't, or when they disobeyed, when they didn't follow. They happened to turn away from him. One great example is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. And I'll read it. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib." So animals get it, but Israel doth not know. And I'm not coming down on Israel. This is for everybody. Israel is an example, and that's part of their ministry. God hasn't replaced Israel with anyone. We love Israel. They play such a great part in God's plan. But he says, the ox knows his owner, the ass the master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are all gone away backward. For God to say that, he's frustrated, I guess. You know, I don't think of God having that emotion of frustration because he knows everything in advance. But what about heartbreak? What about, well, he knew that too. Well, you know, I just imagine being him and looking at his children. What's he thinking? Why do they keep going their own way? Why don't they trust me and listen to me? And well, anyways, Israel's history shows us some of the consequences that can come to a nation, any nation, all nations, when its people turn away from God. Now, no other nation on earth was quite like Israel. None will ever have the position that Israel has in God's grand plan, Israel. No church has taken the place of Israel. No country has taken the place of Israel. The scriptures for Israel are for Israel. Don't let anybody tell you different. If they do, call me or have them call me or something. Get in the Bible. Get in the Word, if that's what you're hearing. No other nation ever had this position in God's grand plan. It'd be a mistake to claim many of the very specific promises that God has made for Israel or to Israel because they were for a specific time, specific people, a specific purpose. For example, nations today aren't promised bumper crops, really, and healthy livestock if they obey the Mosaic law. We learn that in Deuteronomy 28, verse 4. That promise was for Israel under the old covenant in the promised land. The blessing was specifically tied to the land of Israel. The land itself is part of the great blessing. That land itself. So as you see other nations trying to chip away at their land, forget about it. Don't agree with it. It's wrong. It's not God's plan. Actually, the land that God has for Israel, Israel's enemies know it's part of their land, or it is their land. That's why there's that tension there today. It's spiritual, but they also know, too. They know. It's said back there, Deuteronomy 28:4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, fruit of thy ground, and increase of all thy cattle and flocks. But many of the general principles in Scripture are applicable to everybody. Now, the U.S. or any other nation can learn from Israel's history. That's why it's in here. Our forefathers looked at the Bible, and they saw Israel, and they saw the history. They knew. They knew what to expect. We can look in here, and we can generally see what to expect, really, when nations honor the Lord, or they don't. What to generally expect when they rebel against his commands. This flies over the head of so many people in our country today. As long as the Israelites honored the Lord, destroyed idol temples, and kept God's commandments, the Lord was actively involved in their defense. He was their protector. When other nations fought against them, again, if you bless them, you're blessed. If you curse them, you're cursed. But again, if they disobey, God couldn't always keep that covenant promise because some of his covenant promises were conditional, of course. So Exodus 14 is one of the first examples, or probably the very first example, of the Lord as defender. We all know it very well. For the newly formed nation of Israel, as Moses led the people out of Egypt, you remember, Pharaoh and his armies raced after him. The people were terrified. They're coming. And they have their backs to the Red Sea. I could picture him looking at Moses. Well, now what do we do? You got us into this one. That's what you do to your leader. You blame it all on him, you know. What do you do? You led us into this. I love what Moses does. He trusts the Lord. He led them out. They began to doubt whether Moses knew what he was doing. But then Moses in Exodus 14:13, he answers the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You don't have to do anything. Chill out. Relax. He's got this. Can you picture Moses saying this, and can you picture him looking at the people and the people looking at him, and here they come, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more ever again. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. We know what followed, of course. What followed was the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. They went through on dry ground. They didn't have to trudge through the mud, pull in their carts through or whatever. You know, they walked through on dry ground. Picture that. Awesome. And in contrast to this miraculous intervention, the Bible gives us examples of God also refusing to protect them, refusing to intervene when destruction came upon Israel too. He would use some of their enemies to judge them. And some of them were so cruel, the Lord said, well, you know what? Now I got to judge you too because you went overboard. You know, and they were unbelievers anyways. But 2 Kings chapter 24, it details the end of God's blessing on Israel. He let destruction come. Because God's chosen people had denied the Lord, they had built idol temples, and they'd filled their lives with fornication and murder and adultery. And as they say all of this, does any of this sound like another country you know of? Actually, it sounds like every country we know of, doesn't it? The only thing about the United States is that we have more of it. We have more of it than everybody else. We have more. Whatever's bad, we have it. Whatever's good, we have it. Whatever it is, we have more of it than everybody else. So the Israelites had desecrated the temple. They had ignored the law for generations, and God sent prophets to call them to repentance. Prophet after prophet, warning after warning, messenger after messenger. We know the stories. Jeremiah, Isaiah, I mean, we read their books. Amos, we read all their books. He'd sent them to call them to repentance, but the people wouldn't listen. And then they even killed the messengers that God had sent. The prophets. They killed the prophets. We don't like your message. It's a message from God. It's repent. Well, we don't like that. So they killed them. And Jesus told the religious leaders in his day, Luke 11:47, he's looking at them and he said, woe unto you, because you build the sepulchres for the prophets. You're building those nice, shiny monuments, white on the outside. Oh, they look wonderful. For the prophets, the same prophets that your fathers killed. They're very righteous men that Jesus is speaking to. And he's like, I know you guys. I knew your fathers. You have the hearts of your fathers. You're hypocrites. Your fathers killed them when they were sent to him. So the Lord warned him over and over again. And when they refused to listen, he sent judgment in the form of invaders who took him captive. First the north, then the south. They were taken into captivity, taken right out of the land. The blessing came with the land. Now they're out of the land. They're taken away. They'd disobeyed, they'd rebelled, they'd been taken captive. The captors destroyed their cities. The invaders from whom Israel got their idols from, the ones they got their idols from, were the very ones who came in and destroyed them. Think about that. I find that ironic. In 2 Kings 24:13, it says, the Babylonians carried away all the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and they cut in pieces all of the vessels and all of the gold that King Solomon had made in the temple of the Lord. They carried away all of it to Jerusalem, the king, the princes, the royal family, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives. They took the craftsmen. They took everything, the scholars, the smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. That's all they left there. If they didn't kill you, they left you there and you were worthless to them. But that once great nation had been brought so low. It had lost all the blessings that God had wanted to give it. Not just wanted to give it, he desired to give to them. He desired to give them blessing. When you're a parent, you love your kid, and you know when you desire to bless them? Think of God doing that. He's perfect. So the general principle that we learn from all of this is that sin brings negative consequences. Obviously, we know that. Galatians 6:7 is God's warning to individuals and to nations. Then and now, that he will not be mocked, and we're going to reap what we sow. Think of that. I'm not going to be mocked. And you're going to reap what you sow. It's true. Now, let's turn to Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33. In this psalm, we're going to see the praises of a redeemed nation. A nation that realizes they've been delivered. If we think back to the founding of this country, again, our forefathers knew that they'd been delivered. They were worshipers of Jesus Christ. They knew God. Many of them, most of them. So, we're going to see these praises, and God is worshipped as the creator, and he's worshipped as providential ruler, not just the king, but the provider, too. He's praised, and this is a psalm of praise, for his majestic and matchless grace. It's a psalm, it's a hymn, and here for the first time we see musical instruments coming in, being introduced, used. You know, they are plainly mentioned in the text itself. The original, all the verbs are plural, which means this is for the whole congregation. Everybody's to get involved in this. And you can see this. It's for the whole congregation to join in and praise God together. Isn't that awesome when we do that? I don't know about you, but I close my eyes and I listen to you guys. And sometimes I want to know who that is. But no, I'm kidding. But I'm kidding. But no, I mean, I picture standing in heaven when there's millions and millions, and we're worshiping the Lord together, and then we can really sing. But anyway, it's for everybody together. And this is one of the orphan psalms, because they're not sure who wrote this, so they call it an orphan psalm, and the author's name isn't given. It's one that David may not have written. And Israel sings to God a new song. If you look at verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. It's the right thing to do. It's beautiful. It should be the overflow of our hearts. We're so in love with the Lord, we want to praise him. You ever just get like that? Lord, you just showed me you. I just read your word. I just talked to you. I just want to praise you now. You can't help it. It's comely for the upright. Again, the verbs are plural, and everybody's supposed to be doing this. To me, it sounds like David, because it seems like there's a link here between this psalm, the first verse of this psalm, and the last verse of the preceding one. Like, he just goes right into the next one. Now, the psalms are about the only books in the Bible that actually were separated. But I think just continuing along, I mean, he can't let go of it. He's praising the Lord and everything. So I think it's David, but not that it matters that much, but The cry of this psalm is to praise the Lord not only for the beauty of the Lord, but for the beauty that'll be ours when we praise him. Think about that. The beauty that'll be ours when we praise him. Something happens to you when you praise the Lord, when you really praise the Lord. You ever notice the joy you suddenly have? Or how the troubles go away, the worries go away? You get focused again. You start thinking about eternity. You see him. You know what I mean? You suddenly become a lot more beautiful than you were about a half an hour ago, inside and out. Verse 2, praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery, which is like a harp, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Now you notice this. First of all, play skillfully. Practice. Worship people are supposed to practice, aren't they? How else do you play skillfully? You practice. But then I love, with a loud noise. Now that's where I come in. You notice how it doesn't say sing skillfully? Thank you, Lord. I can make a loud noise. Pretty good at that. I love that about the Lord. He's not judging your voice. He's not even judging your playing talent on your instrument. It's your heart. It's our heart. But the psalmist recruits their voices and the harp and the psaltery and this 10-stringed instrument to join in a new song of praise. And the praise is so beautiful that the best and sweetest possible instruments must be brought in. They should accompany this. And again, everybody should join in. For the word of the Lord is right. Wow. So you could go off for like a month on that. The word of the Lord is right. And I can go off on a study on that completely from where I was intending to go. If the Lord wanted me to go that way, I would go that way. But think about that. The word of the Lord is right. And all his works are done in truth. So the new song celebrates the word of the Lord and all his work. His word is absolutely true and righteous. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? We have his word. Do you ever just praise the Lord for his word? What would we do without the Bible? Look at the world today. They don't have the Bible. They don't want the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They certainly don't apply the Bible in their lives. Wow. So it celebrates the word of the Lord, all his work. His word is absolutely true and righteous. His word is unchanging and it's trustworthy. If anything in here could be wrong, then we couldn't trust him at all. There's nothing wrong in here. It's trustworthy. All his works are done in faithfulness. This is seen in creation. In Genesis 8:22, it says, seed time and harvest, he's faithful. Cold and heat and winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. We knew it. It's January. It happened again. See? Right? It's 11 o'clock. The sun's out. Well, sort of. But he's faithful. It's seen in his provision. It's seen in his providence. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and those that are called according to his purpose. I hope that's you. We can't just say all things work together for good. They work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's you, those who love him. It's also seen in his redemption too. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you take him up on that? Lord, I did it again. Your word says you'll cleanse me from my unrighteousness. I'm coming to you. You're faithful and just, Lord. I know you'll forgive me. I confess. Because the word says so. The word says so. Here, verse 5 says, look at this. He loveth righteousness. He loveth righteousness. Meditate on that for a little while. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So the first reasons given to praise God are for his truth, his righteousness, and his judgment. We've become so accustomed to half-truths in this nation, or false news, or whatever you want to call it, half-truths, mixed motives in government, poor judgment everywhere, that we can forget to take in or to praise God just for the simple beauty of his truth and his righteousness and his perfect judgment. Listen, Judgment's one of those words we don't want to deal with. Oh, I don't like judgment. You know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're born again, your sins are already taken care of. You've been judged at the cross. You think of judgment that way. Perfect judgment. See, what's awesome is that he doesn't judge us according to our standards. You know, we judge each other. We're so judgmental. We jump to judgments. I'm glad God doesn't do that. He's so fair in the way that he judges. Actually, it's all based on him, isn't it? He paid for our sins. When the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Praise the Lord. We don't have any righteousness. But we've become so accustomed to half-truths and wrongs. And he says here, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. All the heavens, all he had to do was speak. Can you picture that? All the angels, everything. He just spoke and it came into being. You know, I was reading a devotion this morning. If God can do this, why didn't he create everything and just, why did it take 6 days? He wanted to do that. He was laying out a plan for us, really. He could have done it any way he wanted to, but all he had to do was speak. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of the heaven. By the breath of his mouth. Wow. God used his voice to create, not to destroy. He brought the universe into existence by his word. Isn't that awesome? He said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1:3. Verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. Can you picture the water, how he did this? I want to see this someday, you know. How he gathered the water into a heap that they could walk through the middle. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's completely different than we imagine. But here I pictured the Red Sea. Or how about the next part, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. If you go back to Genesis chapter 8, you read where the fountains of the deep broke up. See, there's water beneath the oceans. There's water deep inside the crevices of the earth that broke up and came out. Not just rain coming down in the flood, but you ever think of the great depths of the oceans? They say they have no idea what's down there. Every once in a while, they pull up some kind of creature and they're like, what is that? Maybe there's lots more down there like that. I don't know. But by his command, all creation came into being, great oceans and great seas. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I love this verse right here. In Jeremiah 5:22, the Lord asks, fear ye not me? Can you picture this? Don't you fear me? And I don't think he would yell it at you. Don't you fear me? Kind of like that. Saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea and a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. Do you ever see, you ever stand at a beach and wonder why this water just doesn't keep coming at you? It stops and it goes back. You know, sometimes it overflows, but he lays that boundary. He puts that down, that it cannot pass. See, what's amazing to me, the seas and the oceans obey him, and people don't. Think of the power that he has, the power to give us free choice, too. That means he loves us. People won't obey him. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So a second reason to praise God is for his awesome creative power. He spoke all creation into being. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen, or literally the nations, to naught. He maketh the devices of the people to none effect. You know what? The UN. Anybody ever read about what the UN's up to lately? Every once in a while I check in on them. Israel calls them the United Nothing. The United Nations. They have Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, up on the wall where everybody can see it at the UN. It says this. It says, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. They'll take the weapons that they use to kill each other and make farm equipment out of it to feed the nations. And their spears into pruning hooks. They'll take the spears or the rifles or whatever it might be, melt them down, beat them into harvesting equipment to feed the nations. And the nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's on the wall of the UN. But you know what? They've obviously used this wrong, this verse wrong, because it sure doesn't look like they're doing much beating. It looks like they're beating down Israel, one thing they're doing. They're beating up Israel all the time. They're beating up each other, but not swords into plowshares. I believe that this here, this verse, Psalm 33, verse 10, should be written on the wall of the United Nations. I do, because it says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen," which means the nations here, "to naught," to nothing, the united nothing. That'd be appropriate. If you remember the League of Nations, they came before the UN. Before that, it was the Hague Conference on Peace. And, well, all of it came to naught, didn't it? Came to nothing. Do you know something else? There's no doubt in my mind that the United Nations is also going to come to naught, come to nothing. It already is, because they've left God out of everything completely. As of 2013, Israel has been condemned in 45 resolutions by the United Nations, by their Human Rights Council. Since its creation in 2006, the council has resolved more resolutions condemning Israel than the rest of the world combined together. Anything that's to be voted on in the UN concerning Israel is always voted no way. Always. Always. They'll put the Palestinians on the peace council and kick Israel out. The Palestinians aren't even a nation yet. I mean, it's amazing. This stuff gets, you know, see how you get me? You know? But here's what's great. Look at this, verse 11. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." Forever. Where do you find the counsel of the Lord? This is the full counsel right here. The full counsel of God. It stands forever. "The thoughts of his heart to all generations." You know, he's always going to have the last word. I like that. "And whatever he plans will come to pass." Now look at this one. Highlight this one. Underline this one. Carve it into your arm. I don't know. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." This is a great verse, you guys. The pathway of blessing is simple. It lies in cooperating with God. "Happy is the nation who acknowledges Jehovah as its God." This is the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Many nations of antiquity, ancient nations, we know of nothing of them anymore. They're non-existent now. They're all because they brought God's judgment upon them for their sin. That's what it is. Edom, Assyria, Sodom, Gomorrah. I mean, there's nothing left of these people. Nothing. Babylon, even. There's barely anything left. There aren't any. You ever meet a Babylonian? You could go to New York City, maybe meet a Babylonian. But I'm saying literally Babylonians. They were all wiped out. And according to the prophets, it was for their evil. Their evil before the Lord. There are no more real representatives of the Moabites or the Philistines or the Hittites. All because of their stubborn rebellion to the Lord, against the Lord. God blessed the nation of Israel by prospering them when the people honored him. He brought them into the promised land. But you know, one of the things he wanted to make sure they knew was, don't forget who brought you here. Don't forget why you're here. Don't forget me in the land. And he warned them and warned them and warned them, didn't he? But they did. They forgot. God brought them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, Numbers 14:8. When they obeyed him, he promised to provide whatever they needed, all they needed, and to protect their lives too. He said in Exodus 23:25, "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast your young, no miscarriages, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill." See, he really cared that they lived peacefully and happily. 1 Kings 4:25, it said, "Everyone under his own vine and fig tree." Prosper you individually. You had your own. You were blessed like your neighbor was blessed. You had your own food and so on. Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." And these are promises. God commanded him to honor my Sabbaths, to reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord, so that they would have rest. Sabbath means rest. He wanted us to have rest. Peace, Leviticus 19:30. You know, when the Mayflower landed on the shores of this country, they landed after, I mean, if you've ever read of their journeys, people were sick. They were sick in the ship. I mean, you can get graphic about that. Yeah, that's true. I mean, it was a horrible journey. It was a long journey. But when they landed on, you know, the Mayflower, landed here seeking freedom and worship, they didn't get off the whole first day. You know why? Because it was a Sunday. They stayed on the ship and they worshiped all day. They did. I found that amazing. If you go to Israel today on the Sabbath, what do? Everything stops. You get on an elevator, all the buttons are automatically pushed. They don't want to do any, they can't do any, everything's shut down. I mean, it's a Sabbath, it's rest. Even today, it's a holy day. The first building here in the U.S., in one of our colonies, Jamestown, the very first building they put up, not a house, a church. Everybody got together and built the church. They didn't have houses to live in. They built a church, first thing. I find that interesting because when Israel came to Jerusalem, what did they do? First thing, built an altar. First thing. When Israel followed wicked kings and leaders into idolatry and harlotry, God sent famines and pestilence and sword. Ezekiel 5:17 tells us all about that. But on the very land that he loved. You have to think of that, United States. God loves us. We're his nation. We're his country. He's blessed us. Yeah, but for how long? And the very nation that he loved. When I bring you into that promised land, don't forget me. They did. Where are we? When William Penn, as leader, constitutionally founded the state of Pennsylvania, and he set up, you know, their laws and things like that, he decreed that everyone in the treasury, every judge, every leader, all, you know, everybody, all elected officials must profess a trust in Jesus Christ. No leaders who aren't born again. None. Cool. Wow. And, of course, they prospered, didn't they? So we learn from this that the Lord delights in prospering his loyal servants. You know, he just says, remember me when you get into that land. This land right here, our country's been blessed so much. You know, we're still sending out more missionaries than any other country. But, you know, I remember meeting some guys from Africa, some guys from China, who told us, hey, better get ready. You guys are going down so fast, we're going to have to come over and re-evangelize you guys. They see it already. They already see it. We need to come over and evangelize the United States again. I said, please do. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall God teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease or rest, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Listen, 12 out of 13 of the original colonies in this country, 12 out of 13, in their charter, they wrote out the full Ten Commandments word for word. It's in the charter. It's in there, every word of it. Today, what are they doing? They want to kick these monuments with the Ten Commandments out of the land. Or they're teaching, we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. I don't know what's going on with that nut. I mean, this, I'm wondering what this guy's father's thinking. Change your last name because that's not right. You know, I just watch this stuff. That's worse, saying we don't need the Ten Commandments. That's worse than getting a bunch of people that worship Satan and let's get rid of that monument of the Ten Commandments. This man has a pulpit and hundreds and thousands of people that will listen to him. He says, we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. Oh boy, I don't want to live anywhere in his neighborhood. Blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, and I think, I am why you are in the land. I'm the reason you're in the land. I'm the reason you have a nation. Why would you forget about me? You know, I think of what God might say to us. But material wealth is not proof that God is prospering or that God is blessing a nation either. And since evil kings and countries prosper too, we can see that. But when we honor the Lord and we obey his commands, we're going to reap the benefits of living honorably, morally, and honestly. If you remember that old song by Stephen Smith a long time ago, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Remember that? I remember singing that as a kid. I think we sang it every day. My country, 'tis of thee, capital T. My country is here because of you, we sang. The Lord. It's capitalized. A nation that honors God's laws reaps the benefit as well. So God gives us in his laws to govern by that he gives us. They're for our own good. Remember, Wednesday night I was sharing that the commandments were also for our protection. You keep the commandments, you find yourself pretty well protected, pretty well healthy, not associating with the wrong people, pretty much. I mean, think about that. But history shows that those that don't are destroyed from within. That's what's happening right now. This country is destroying itself from the inside, just like the Roman Empire, from within. You notice we don't have anybody attacking us. We don't have anybody surrounding us. We don't have anybody putting pressure on us, threatening to annihilate us or attack us. We're destroying ourselves from within. We are. George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." The Bible was in every courtroom up until somewhere in the 50s. The 60s, they took prayer out of the schools. They took Bible studies away. Strike one. Then came Roe versus Wade. Strike two. Strike three is when any society, every society down through history, you can check it out, when they openly, blatantly profess and let out homosexuality, their doom is on, they're on the doorstep of doom. We have three strikes already. What's the Lord waiting for? I'm going to get to that, though. Don't get bummed out. So, again, God created us to worship, to fellowship with him and walk in righteousness, to commune and to walk with him. And when we do that, we're living in the healthy boundaries that he's established. And we're protected from a lot of heartache and a lot of catastrophe that the enemy wants to throw at us, that Satan devises. But when a nation turns away from the one true God, and we see it here in the Bible many times, because it becomes its own God. This country has so many gods today, or it's become its own God. Then the Lord removes his protective hand, and he allows that nation to have at it. You go your own way then. He allows that nation to experience the world that it has demanded. Why is Satan in charge? Because we've let him be. He's not the prince of the world. Yes, he is. He is. We've allowed it. So the Lord communicates with us, and he will communicate with you. You know, no, he doesn't talk to me. Yes, he does. A couple tapes ago on a Wednesday night, I was like, he talks to you. Do you really want to talk to him? Are you really listening to him? He will communicate with you. Mainly it's through his word. He wants to talk to you through his word. Listen to this. Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man." Amen. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Abraham Lincoln. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 shows us the progression of people and nations that have defied God. You could read it later. And redefine morality. Homosexuality, unbridled lust, and idolatry are all part of God's judgment. Wait a minute. God's using that as judgment? Yeah. He's letting them go ahead and do it. He's given them over to their passions. He's allowing it to happen. He'll allow that as judgment on a nation that's turned away from him. Because he's made it evident, Romans chapter 1 says, he's made it evident that he's there through creation, that he's there. He tells us that. And because men have ignored him, Romans 1:24 says, God also gave them up to uncleanness. In other words, go ahead. I mean, picture God just saying, all right, you want it that bad, go for it. Through their lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Vile affections is what Paul calls it. Vile affections. Paul says, changing the natural use of their bodies into that which is against nature. Again, I say, listen, I would love for about 80 homosexuals to come in here so that we could teach them the Bible. So we could teach them the gospel, so that we can love on them and show them the love of Christ. But it's a sin. And again, every culture, every society that has come to the point in their history where they let the homosexuals have their way completely, they're destroyed shortly thereafter. And you can use your own imagination to figure out where we are. See, it's not their right. It's immoral. But listen, the good news is that God knows those who are his, and he promises to reward them, even when all the others have turned away. Maybe you're surrounded by all kinds of immoral people. God knows where you are. You know, he knows. Malachi 3:13 through 18 says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You've said everything against me. You're even using my name as a cuss word." Picture that. You know, how many times how come you'd ever hear, "Oh, Buddha"? "Oh, Muhammad"? How come you'd ever hear stuff like that? He says, "Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" You know, what have we said? "You have said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" You know, like Eeyore. In other words, what they're saying, it's pointless serving God. What do we gain if we obey him? You ever know anybody like that? "I've been a good guy and I crashed my car up." Well, things happen. Maybe you got to get off that phone. I don't know, but what do we gain by obeying him? Why walk around feeling sorry for what I've done? I don't want to do that anymore. Well, God says through Malachi, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up." Listen, this is us. The proud are happy in this country. Look at who the proud are. Right there in the next phrase, "They that work wickedness are set up." The wicked are in charge. The wicked are elected. The wicked are in office. "Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." So in other words, they now call arrogant people blessed. You know, I did a study on that the other night. Ever notice the people that are raised up in society? I picked John Belushi was one of them. He's a cultural icon because he's the epitome of the party animal. And he's like worshipped for that. "Oh, man, that dude was so cool. What a partier." Wow, your values are messed up. So the arrogant people they call blessed, the leaders and the famous. So not only are evildoers encouraged, but they test God and they get away with it too. We see that, don't we? Why are the evil prospering? God knows. He knows. He sees it. They're running things too. Wait till the lid comes off Washington. The lid comes off Hollywood. Because it's going to. Malachi goes on in Malachi 3:16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name." So the Lord paid attention and he listened. He did. A book was written in his presence to be a reminder to those who fear the Lord and respect him. And then Malachi 3:17, it says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, when I gather my special possessions, my valuables." That's us. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." You know, we're living in a day just like the day that Malachi lived in. We are. This isn't all brand new. It might be more widespread, you know, and all that. But this is how it's going to be then, right up until the end of the age. We really won't be able to tell the righteous from the unrighteous. We can't always do that. But in the day that God has appointed, the day of his judgment, when he comes, it's going to be evident who the true believers are and who the unbelievers are as well. Who are the make-believers, maybe I should say, from every nation when he comes back. Malachi reminds us that God's watching. He knows all. He's going to judge righteously, fairly. I think what's going on in our country, number one, if we could like all look at ourselves and think of one word, selfish. Selfish. Me. It's all about me. It's not all about me. You'll be happier when you get rid of me and you start thinking of we, you know, everybody else. But anyways, he reminds us God's watching. He knows all. He's judging. He will judge righteously. Even when a nation turns away, individuals in that nation can still follow him and know that their names are written in the book, in God's book, God's book of remembrance. In verse 13 of Psalm 33, it says, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. He sees from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." Fashioning their hearts alike. You know, he's made us in his image. Remember when he was speaking to the Pharisees and they asked him about taxes? Government. They're like, well, where are you on government? Should we pay taxes? He said, let me see one of your coins. Who's on that coin? Caesar. Then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. His image is on that coin. You're made in God's image. So to me, that means give yourself to God. You look at a dollar bill. Whose picture's on it? Washington. Then give it to Washington. Keep all the other ones, though. But anyway. I didn't say that, did I? He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host or an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. You know, kings don't really achieve victories with large armies. And here's proof of it. Listen, before I sat down yesterday, I researched this. I thought it'd be China or Russia. We spend more on our military and weapons than anybody because we have more. So we spend more on armies, munitions, weapons, missiles, defense than anybody. How many wars have we won since World War II? They say one of them was a tie. Well, what about the Gulf War? Yeah, well, we went in and made a big mess, but we're still in there. You know what I'm saying? See, I look at our country and I think, well, we should be so blessed because we're a Christian nation. You know what? I got so mad when President Obama said we're not a Christian nation anymore. He had an agenda, but you know what? I came to realize he's not wrong. He wasn't wrong. So all that stuff doesn't mean you're going to win the war. Warriors don't rescue themselves by their own great strength. He says a horse is a vain thing for safety or weapons. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. So we're to praise God for the purity of his holiness, the power of his creation, and for the perfection of his policies in dealing with individuals and governments and kingdoms. Again, worldly leaders, they depend on their armies and their air forces and their navies and all the other stuff rather than on God. We know that from David, don't we? We saw when David turned his back on God and when David was with God. David could wipe everybody out when he was with God. Well, they learned that the best cavalry can't bring him victory. So verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God sees those who trust in him for salvation and who depend on his mercy for provision, no matter what nation they're in. And these are the ones that please him. You know, he looks down on them with acute favor. That could be you. That can be you. Don't you want God to look down on you with great favor? Walk with him. Talk with him. Confess to him. Love him. Praise him. Worship him. Your whole life will turn around. Our soul. And look at verse 20. Can we claim this? Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Is he? Is he? Can you really say this and not blink an eye? He is our help and shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. So there's no doubt which class the writer and his people belong to. They trust Jehovah as their helper and their protector. They found genuine happiness by putting confidence in his holy name. All they ask is that they might continue and remain and enjoy the sunshine of his steadfast love as they continue to depend on him alone. Think of how much you really trust the Lord and what his word says. I mean, like, just go home and think about that today. That are you, the minute something shocking happens to you, are you cast into doubt and afraid and scared right off the bat? Or do you like, Lord, you got this one too. How quick does it take, or how long does it take for us to get there? Again, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. His nation is of all nations. I can't wait to get up there in heaven and look around and see all the diverse kinds of peoples from all over the place. And now look at, this is a prayer. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Now look at this. According, and I thought of that word according. Does that mean to the degree that we hope in him? Look it. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Does that mean his mercy is upon us according to the degree in which we hope in him? Think about that. You take that with you. It's not our armies, education, philosophy, weapon systems. It's Jesus. It's totally Jesus. Or this could say, or since we wait with hope for you, because we do wait for you, we do wait for him. And finally, we must praise God for his providence. Why? Well, realize this, because he alone is what we need. It's just that simple. He alone is what we need. He's the answer to what is wrong with this country right now. And you're thinking, I don't want to get involved in politics, and I understand that. And I don't want to know what's going on in the news, and I don't want to hear about this, and I don't care how many branches of government there are, and I don't care about that, and I don't care about that, and I don't care about that. Well, then maybe you're not really praying for all of those things the way you could be. I think we should be. I think there's always somebody going, well, somebody else is praying for that. I don't have to pray for that. And then next thing you know, you got about 3 billion people that are saying that, and nobody's praying for that. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Think about this. Like I said, I believe there's 3 strikes against us. And why is the Lord waiting? You know, thank God he's waiting. You know, we haven't struck out of the game yet. I believe it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, are you his people? Then I will hear. I'll hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's us. Don't think that your neighbor's praying so you don't have to. Start praying. Listen, these people in the Capitol, these politicians that are born-again believers, they're attending Bible studies and things, they're seeing things change. They're seeing things happen, but they don't have the backup of prayer behind them. We need to pray. And if you really want some specifics, I can give them to you. But pray, please. What I'm reading here, if we pray, we humble ourselves and we seek his face, things will change. This is a promise. Let's pray now. Lord, we do. We lift our land, our nation, and our leaders before you. We pray for justice and righteousness and truth. Lord, we pray you'd come against this new abortion law. We pray, Lord, that you would not allow our governor to continue in the way that he's going. Lord, I pray that the liberals would wake up and realize that it's a country of people. This isn't a competition between who's right or wrong. Lord, I pray that people would get their eyes focused on Jesus, that the Bible would be brought back in, that prayer would be lifted up again, that God would be allowed in the schools and the courtrooms again. Lord, please, don't let us strike out. We lift our voices to you, Lord. We pray you would heal our land. Please, you've promised. We're humbling ourselves. Lord, we realize that you're what we need, completely you, only you. Lord, please protect our president. Give him the mind that makes wise decisions for the people on a continual basis. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up more godly leaders, that, Lord, more of them would that are elected already would get saved, more would start attending these Bible studies. And Lord, more and more and more of our leaders would enter into prayer, like we're gonna. In Jesus' name, amen.